Oh, Father God, it is just amazing to be here once again with your folks and just the love that we feel when we get into this place. You know, we sang a song this morning that was about the name of Jesus. I have one of those silly Apple smartwatches. And do you know it keeps my pulse and all that? And they didn't even do an EKG to let me know I'm still alive. But the other thing I found out is that if my pulse is running high, like in the 70s, for me that's high, all I have to do is think the name Jesus, rest in Jesus, and your pulse goes down. He truly is the giver of all peace. And anyway, that just hit me when we were singing that song. Well, again, it is a pleasure to be here. We're going to do something a little different today. Typically on Sunday, we do the New Testament, but now we're going to do the Bible that Jesus read, the Old Testament. We're going to be in the book of Genesis. But before we get into our study, as I look around, I see so many people that are, you know, right there in their walk. In fact, if I were to ask you, are you perfect in every way in your walk? Do you actually feel like you're awesome, you know, in every way, spiritually speaking? Well, if you feel that way, congratulations, hip hip hooray, you super saint. The truth is, and we all know that, I'm being sarcastic, none of us can answer that in the affirmative. None of us can say we are the super saints, that we are perfect in every way. We won't achieve perfection till we're with Him in heaven. Amen? And so with that thought in mind, I feel like the story we're going to study today of Jacob was written for all of us sitting here this morning. I don't believe any of us, as I said, are super saints that are leaping into eternity. No, it's more like we're limping into eternity, which when you think about Jacob, he was a limper. He wrestled with God, his hip was out of joint, and he limped for the rest of his life. So Jacob's story, it isn't for leapers, it's for those of us all who are limping through our walk. For the strugglers among us and the fumbler within us. We mean well, but to do well? So often I find myself reading Romans 7. The things I want to do, those are not the things I do. The things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. So it's two steps forward, one step back, and you can call me Sir Limpalong because that's what I'm doing. Now we have breakthroughs for sure, but breakdowns as well, often in the same hour. And we don't need any reminder of our failures. You know, to the contrary, we don't want to really remember them. But we really can't forget them. So this morning's message is entitled, Limping to the Finish Line. Having said all that, I'd like you to open up your divinely inspired Bibles to Genesis chapter 25. We're going to be verse 20 to 34. So if you turn there now, that'd be great. If anybody needs a Bible, Chuck, you guys have Bibles, right? This is Calvary Chapel, after all. So if anybody needs one, just hold your hand up. Starting with verse 20, it says, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived, but the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them, so the boys grew. And Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, Sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, Swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Let's pray. Father God, as we begin our study, open up our hearts to receive all that you have for us. Let us see into the areas of our walk where we might need you to prop us up with your grace and fill us again with your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. So as you read through this story of Jacob, and I know for most of you, you've read about Jacob before, so you know some of what we're going to cover today. But I want us to remember that the good news for us is God will never leave us nor forsake us. And all we have to do is look at Jacob for who he was. It means no matter how much of a limper you are or I am, like Jacob, God just isn't going to give up on us. You know, he's the author and what? Finisher of your faith. So that tells me that even at those times when I'm limping along, he's going to see me through. He's going to get me to the other side. And that's why I thought of this morning's study of Jacob and the man that he was what you would call a flawed patriarch, for sure. But he's going to provide a wonderful example of what we're looking at in terms of God along with us when we limp. First thing I see in Jacob that amazes me is that he is by definition what they call a patriarch. Big dude, right? Patriarch, that's something. Yet in the team photo of Bible heroes, he looks out of place. I mean, you're going to see Abraham and Isaac, and they got this long flowing hair and these robes, strong shoulders, kind of Charlton Heston features. And most of you don't even know who that was. But anyway, they're just, you know, awesome, right? But then standing next to them is this little guy. He's on crutches, wearing sunglasses and a Viva Las Vegas shirt with dice on it. That's my picture of him. He just doesn't fit. Not with what we see in the study. So again, with that in mind, let's once again take a look at verses 21 to 25. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, If all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, Two nations are in your womb. Two nations shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. So Rebecca, as you read this, came from an area that we now call Syria. So she was a Syrian. When she married Isaac, she became one of God's chosen. In the same way, we who once walked in darkness, we can be linked to our greater than Isaac, if you will, and yet, like Rebecca, remain barren in terms of spiritual fruit. So we've come to the Lord. We have a bridegroom. His name, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's brought us to him to be fruit bearers. However, for some of us, because we are limping along, we're at a place where maybe we need to be pruned because we're not producing fruit. Yet what does Jesus do for us? He intercedes continually. And notice that in verse 21, Isaac does for his bride what Jesus does for us. He doesn't pout. He doesn't pity himself. Instead, he prays a prayer of intercession just like Jesus does for us. According to Hebrews 7:25, it says there, Therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You know, that tells me he knew I was going to be a limper because he always has to make intercession for me. We read in the Bible that his mercies are new every day. You think that's a mistake? We need those mercies new every day. Because all of us sitting here this morning go through these periods of limping. It tells me the best thing a person can do if they're aware of their own or another's spiritual barrenness in terms of bearing fruit is pray for them. And we need to pray all the time. But especially when we see somebody who's struggling in their walk, someone who's not quite there. Oh, they come to church every Sunday and you talk to them. If you bring up scripture, sometimes they still have a glazed look in their eye, like they're not quite getting it, because they haven't spiritually been tuned in. Now, Rebecca was saved, so she wasn't barren, but now there was something troubling within her. So in verses 22 to 23, she doesn't get on the phone and call up a secular counselor and say, "What's going on with me?" No, she goes to the greatest counselor of all time, the wonderful counselor, Isaiah 9:6, the only one who could identify the source of her struggle. Like Rebecca, you and I are no longer barren because we've been prayed for. Jesus does that. So then you say, "Well, Fred, why do I have a rumbling and unsettledness at times in my walk?" Well, again, it's because in accordance with Galatians 5:17, our flesh and our spirit wage war within us. What can we do about that? The answer is very simple. We have to decide which one we want to be stronger. If we choose to feed our flesh will get bigger and stronger, and our spirit will get weaker and weaker. The flesh relies on being fed the things of this world. The spirit, on the other hand, relies on the things of the kingdom to grow strong. So if we take in more of, and I call it garbage in this world today, and less of the things of the kingdom, our spirit will be getting weaker and weaker and weaker. If, on the other hand, we choose to feed our spirit by spending time with Jesus in worship, Vivian mentioned that today, how important that is, through prayer, and ultimately through the study of His Word, our spirit will then grow stronger and stronger. The more time we do that, folks, not just on Sunday morning, but 7 days a week, the more time we spend with Jesus in prayer and worship, and what's not to worship? Think about what He's given each and every one of you sitting here this morning. You have the gift of eternal life. That's amazing. You know, when you think about everything else in the world. So I would recommend that you feed your spirit, because to be fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and something else, peace. Romans 8:6. Now in verses 24 to 25, we see the birth of the boys. The name Esau means red or earth colored, because he's born first, he's considered the older. Now he's born first by a second, really, but he was still the firstborn. And back then the elder was always in charge of the family once the father passed, or when the father was incapacitated. But here the elder is to serve the younger. In verse 26 it said, "Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them." Jacob's nickname contains the same consonants as the Hebrew word for heel, appropriate as he exited the womb with a hand on his twin brother's heel, as if to say, "Oh, no, you don't, you hairy red guy. I want the top spot." Which is a triumph, really, when you think about it, of irony. Because Jacob begins his life the way he's going to live it. He's grasping for an easier way to a better position. There are a lot of us in our walk at times that we take the easier way, right? We want to just get to a different position by grabbing onto something else. But Jacob's nickname was really also very interesting. He was known as the liar of Judah. No, he wasn't. I made that up. But if you thought about it, he was a liar. He deceived people. He took advantage of his famished brother, literally pulled the wool over the eyes of his dying father, and met his father-in-law's guile with guile. Prodigy? I don't think so. Prodigal? Yeah, probably. I mean, he didn't feed the pigs, but he did wrestle in the mud with God. And all night the two grunted, gripped, and groped until as the day broke, Jacob pinned him down and begged for a blessing. And the blessing came, but at a cost. Jacob was given a new name, Israel, which means governed by God. You and I are now Israel. We are governed by God. Once we gave our lives to him, we committed our ways to him. And so from that day on, Jacob walked with a limp. Does that sound familiar? Have you wrestled with God about your past, your future, your pain, and your problems? Well, you, like Jacob, have walked away with a gimp in your spiritual gait, if you have. Some people mount up with wings like eagles. A few run and never grow weary. Others walk and never faint. But me, Jacob, possibly you, now we walk with a limp. And as I said earlier, Jacob's story is for limpers. As a pastor, I've come across a lot of folks that I would describe as limpers during my ministry, and I've concluded that it takes one to know one. I had a friend from another Calvary, and she came to me one day saying she felt the Lord couldn't use her because of the way she had lived her past life. Now, she was saved, but this nonetheless was holding her back. I told her I could see the hand of the Lord at work through her in all her ministry. She said, "What ministry?" And I said, "Well, you have the ministry of helps because you clean the church every week. You have the ministry of hospitality. You host a home fellowship. You have the ministry of the art that you provided to our church." She painted our children's ministry with biblical character. She's very gifted. She was always using those gifts in the service of God and didn't realize that's ministry. There are you folks today that are sitting here that may be involved in ministry you don't even realize. Maybe you're helping someone out, you know, who's had health issues. Maybe you're making meals for somebody. Maybe you're involved in going to visit the sick. I don't know. But all of us have a ministry, and some of you may have the greatest ministry of all. I have a friend that's like that. She can't get out of her own house, but she is really blessed. Why? She has a prayer ministry. Her prayer ministry goes around the world. She has people in Israel praying for people here. I mean, and she has an internet presence. And so there are literally hundreds of people she's involved with in a prayer chain. And you talk about someone who's really being used by the Lord. Now, physically, she's maybe limping, but she's not limping in that prayer ministry. And I guess that's why I'm drawn to the story of Jacob. Yeah, Jacob's story is hard to read because he misbehaves so often. But then again, the Jacob story is a relief to read because, sad to say, I misbehave a lot. I mean, I don't know about you, but there have been times in my walk I felt like I had finally blown it, especially early on. I mean, I wasn't just limping. I needed one of those scooters you put your knee on to get along. But then I read the story of Jacob and I think, you know, if God could love and use a loser like Jacob, I'm sure a loser like me would be no contest. Beginning of Jacob's story starts with his grandfather, Abraham. He was wealthy in herds, flocks, silver and gold. He was also very rich in his faith. So rich, in fact, that he set out from his homeland in search of a new land that would serve as the heartland, if you will, of a new nation. His faith allowed for a new nation, but he had one issue with it: babies. He just did not have a lot of faith in babies. Early on in his walk, when God told Abraham and his wife Sarah it was time to buy a stroller and decorate a nursery, they cracked up. I mean, after all, Abraham was pushing 100. She was almost 90. But the baby came. They named him Isaac. Why? Because Isaac means laughter. And they first saw this as a laughing matter. But God comes along and said, "No, this is no laughing matter. This is what you will call a miracle. Because I am God, and I am awesome." And in his later years, Abraham decided to find Isaac a wife. So he sends his servant back to the land of his birth to get a wife for his son, according to Genesis 24:4. The servant prayed for God to grant him success. In fact, he had hardly said amen in his prayer when he looked up and he sees Rebekah coming, Isaac's wife-to-be. Abraham's servant sought the blessing of Rebekah's father and the permission of her brother. Now, her brother's name was Laban, and if you continue to study the story of Jacob, you'll see Laban plays a big part in it. Anyway, Laban gave Rebekah to the servant. The servant gave Rebekah to Isaac. Isaac gave his heart to Rebekah, and Rebekah gave him twin sons. J- Jacob and Esau. Now, there was tension between the brothers from the get-go. Rebekah's womb felt more like a cage fight than a, you know, two young infants in there. But once as they kicked at each other, she begged God for an explanation. And as we said earlier, she went to the great counselor, and the great counselor said this: two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. As I said earlier, the ancient clan plan, if you will, the elder son would inherit superior rank over the younger. Yet God's plan, which was always perfect, was better than that. And his plan was that Jacob, the younger, would rule over Esau. Now, in verses 27 and 28, it says, so the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So Esau grows up, and he looks like the guy in charge. He's manly, he's ruddy, he's hairy. In fact, he's so hairy they named him Hairy, or in the mother tongue, Esau. Now, Esau was a hunter. If you thought of Esau today, you'd see a guy with a closet of camo gear, driving a 4x4 truck, blasting country music, complete with a rifle rack, a hunting dog, mud tires, and a bumper sticker that read, I'd rather be fishing. That'd be Esau. In fact, it was because he was red that the name redneck came about. No, I made that up. Sorry, Wanda. Yeah. But he did have a shirt that said Bucks, Tucks, Ducks, and Trucks. Anyway, so that was his world. He was that manly man, that man's man. And Isaac loved him. I mean, yeah, that's my boy. Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, Jacob was different. He was more mental than macho, more bookish than brawn, more indoor than outdoor, more Saturday in the library than weekend in the wild. He was also a mama's boy. He spent a lot of time in the kitchen learning how to cook. He was a mild man dwelling in tents, it says. This was some family when you think about it. Brothers who squared off in the womb, parents who played favorites, Esau and his brawn, Jacob and his brains, dysfunction junction, you might say. I mean, think about what a therapist could make on that today. They'd be able to pay for their child's college tuition. Yet God would use them all for his purpose and for his plan. Every one of us are part of God's plan. Every one of us are purposed to do work because we've been saved. And every one of us should always remember that. Well, in verses 29 to 32, it says, now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me? When you read this, I believe this incident reveals the nature of both of these fellows. I mean, Esau came from the field. You know, he's been outdoors, probably hunting or fishing. He was tired, but he wasn't starving, as he said. He lived in Abraham's house. You think that anybody in Abraham's house ever had a need to go without food? Of course not. There was always plenty of food. There's always something for them to eat. The thing was that there was nothing prepared right at that moment. Instant gratification, huh? Has it ever attacked you? I know it has me. So he comes in and he wants something right now. And Jacob was the indoor boy who had probably read a book on cooking stew, so he knew how to make it. He said, Esau said, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. Edom means red or earthy. So this man asked for some of the stew, and Jacob sees his chance. Aha, I've got him. Jacob is, after all, a trickster and a traitor, and he wanted the birthright. So he said, sell me your birthright as of this day. Now, let's stop and look for a minute at the value of the birthright and what it would mean back then. It means that the one who had it was head of the house. It also means that the one who had it was the priest of the family. In this particular family, it means that the one who had it would be the one who would be in the line that would lead to Jesus Christ. You think Esau had valued it at all, that he had any thoughts about that? Jacob knew that he didn't, so he attached no importance to it, and he didn't want to be the priest of the family, and we just wanted to hunt. In fact, that's the last thing that he wanted to do. In our day, sometimes when a Christian is asked to do something for the cause of Christ, they'll reply, "Oh, you don't understand. I'm not a minister. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a deacon. I'm not an elder. I can't do that." And sadly, there are way too many folks today who don't want to do that which is spiritual. Why? Because they don't even want to give the impression they're interested in spiritual things because of what the world might think. You know, Wanda and I go out to lunch or breakfast or wherever we go, we always bless the food. It doesn't matter where we are. And we if we have our kids with us, our grandkids, we all hold hands. We bless our food. How many Christians go and just eat lunch? They don't want to bless their food because people start talking about those Christians. Look, those people over there. And sadly, there are way too many folks today who don't want to do that, which is spiritual. They don't even want to give that impression. That was Esau. He didn't want to give that impression. In fact, probably if anyone would have called him deacon or pastor or elder, it would have been an insult to him. He didn't want that birthright. He didn't care about being in a line that led to Christ. No one could have cared less about being in that line than Esau. Jacob sees this and he says to him, "Tell you what I'll do, bro. If you'll give me your birthright, I'll give you a bowl of stew." Esau was very happy with that bargain. He says, "Hey, good for me. You know, I mean, what profit is the birthright to me? What do I care about the birthright? I'd rather have a nice steaming hot bowl of stew." That's the value which he attached to spiritual things, which, when you think about it, is consistent with what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now, let's remember that Jacob also was wrong in what he did. I mean, God had already promised the elder shall serve the younger. The birthright, it's already coming to him, but it's coming to him in God's time. And here's another guy that, you know, give it to me now, instant gratification. He can't wait. So what does he do? He reaches out to take that which God has promised him. Why couldn't he have waited for God to give it to him? Because this man operated on the principle that he would do what he could for himself. He thought, as long as I could help myself, I don't have any reason to ask God to do anything for me. I mean, doesn't the Bible say that God helps those who help themselves? You ever hear that? How many people tell you that? You ask them for the address sometimes because it doesn't exist. Yet, when you think about it, how many of us limp along in our walk doing the same thing? "Oh, God, I don't need you for this. I got it." No, he wants us to go to him with everything. Even the most minuscule. Wanda and I will sometimes pray for a parking spot. I mean, it's something that, you know, whether we get that or not, it's just the thought we bring God into it. And you know, I think we should all kind of do that instead of limping along on our own. Anyway, Jacob felt like he was thoroughly capable of taking care of his own business. And at the beginning, he was doing all right when you think about it. He got the birthright. But there's going to come a day when God sends him off to college. Yeah, Uncle Laban University. He goes there and he puts him through the College of Hard Knocks. And Jacob finally learns a few things that he should have known before. But here he's still operating on the principle that he's the smartest guy in the room. He's clever enough to get what's coming to him. In verses 33 to 34, it says, "Then Jacob said, 'Swear to me as of this day.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way." And this is the important thing. Esau despised his birthright. Think about it. He despised it. He didn't care about it. It wasn't interesting. It wasn't anything he needed. So he sat down and ate his stew, and he surrenders his birthright because it meant nothing to him. And again, as I said earlier, nothing that was spiritual would ever mean anything to him. Unfortunately, I'm afraid, again, we have folks that go to church on Sunday that don't get that. I have a son that reads the Bible, but he doesn't understand the Bible because he doesn't know the Lord. He thinks he does, and he can prove it. He's been baptized 5 times. You know, and that's in case the first 4 didn't take. And he will quote Scripture, but he won't live it. You know, all of us can memorize Bible verses, right? We can know the Word, but are we living the Word? Are we doing that which we've been called to do? If we truly know the Lord, we are. But folks that don't know Him, they have no spiritual capacity and no understanding of spiritual truths. And I believe the mark of a true Christian is one whom the Spirit of God can teach and guide through the study of His Word. Esau reminds me of a man that had a very valuable heirloom. Let's say it was an old family Bible. It belonged to his great-grandfather. And he was going to throw it out, but another grandson comes along and says, I'll give you 25 cents for it. And the guy says, well, that's great. I was going to throw this old thing out anyway. It's ruined. Somebody wrote all over it. But that's really what the secular man would think. And that's exactly what Esau would have done. Even so, these twins might have coexisted were it not for the aforementioned birthright privilege. It did promise financial perks, preeminence in the clan, twice the inheritance, all the privileges that go with that. But most significant was this. The firstborn of Isaac would be the next bearer of the covenant that God had made with Abraham, namely that God would bless the world through the descendant of Abraham, Jesus Christ, in accordance with Genesis 12:3 and Acts 3:24 through 26. So we would logically assume then that Jacob would be one very special spiritual dude. He'd be a man who's in the who's who in the holy hall of holiest people. Sadly, he's really more of a who's he. I mean, shouldn't a patriarch love the poor? Shouldn't a patriarch comfort the sick, counsel the distraught, write Proverbs and a few Psalms, be born with a little glow about him? But he did none of the above. Oh, he'll have his moments, just not that many. He will inspire us, yes, but bewilder us even more. I mean, think about this man. He married 2 sisters, but loved only one. He was passive while his wives squabbled continually. He slept with his maids. His family worshiped foreign gods. He chose to do nothing when his sons went all Rambo on a village, slaughtering a tribe. His oldest son had an affair with his maidservant. His favorite son was sold into slavery by his brothers. This guy never preached. He never prophesied or said anything worthy of being framed. So if you're looking for a star in a Hallmark movie, Jacob, he just ain't that guy. If, on the other hand, you want to see God's steadfast devotion, if you need to know how long God will put up with a scoundrel and his scandals, if you're wondering if God's plan has a place for botchers, bunglers, schemers, and last chancers to choose between their will and God's will, if you could benefit from a tale of God's unending, unbending, unswerving faithfulness, if you wonder if God could use a person who was limping to the line of eternity, then this story of Jacob is really what you need to read. When God wanted to identify himself to his people, he declared himself to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and wait for it, Jacob. Not just of Abraham and Isaac, he's also the God of Jacob. You know, one of my favorite passages in the New Testament is in 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 29, where it describes us. Base, you know, defiled, you know, foolish, you know. I mean, you look at that and you see, man, he must have a lot of grace for all of us to be doing what we're doing. God used Jacob in spite of Jacob, period. And the word for that kind of devotion to me is grace. You see, grace came after Jacob. Grace found him in the desert. Grace protected him when he lived in exile. Grace wrestled him to the ground in Yabbok and blessed him. Grace led him home to Canaan. Jacob's story is really a testimony to divine, unexpected, unrequested, undeserved kindness. That's what grace is to us. So let me ask you, my fellow limpers, are you feeling that kind of grace this morning? The good news is that God's grace isn't available just on Sundays. It claims every tick of the clock. God's grace isn't only as good as you are. God's grace is as good as He is. And so it's not to be abused as a license to sin. God's grace isn't a lucky charm crucifix on a necklace. God's grace didn't happen one time long ago. God's grace happens right now, today, moment to moment, to anyone who will so much as give God a prayer. God's grace is truly amazing. In short, His grace never quits. And that's the kind of God He is. He's the God of Jacob. Our God is the God of those who struggle and scrape and sometimes barely making it, hanging on for dear life, are still there. So if you're looking for some kind of sterling silver hero of Scripture, you probably want to look at Daniel or Joseph. If you're aspiring to see the Red Sea split or call fire down from heaven, Moses and Elijah, they'd be your guys. But if the years have left you cracked in a few places, if the bounce in your step has given way to a limp in your walk, if you wonder, honestly wonder, if you are God's lost cause, then I recommend you study Jacob's life. It's just the story for you. Amen? Amen. I'd like to have the worship team come up and we'll do one more song. And while they're coming up, let's pray. Father, thank You for Your unending grace. Give us hearts to always remember that we will never be bereft of You. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. You are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, Amen. Amen.